Our text is Matthew 1. We're in the Gospel of Matthew. Our text is Matthew 1, 18 through 25, but our Old Testament reading is from the prophet Isaiah. So hear the word of God. So we begin our reading of Scripture with Isaiah chapter 7. And verses 1 through 17. The word of God. In the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but could not yet mount an attack against it. When the house of David was told, Syria is in league with Ephraim, the heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. And the Lord said to Isaiah, go out to meet Ahaz, you and Sheer-Jashub, your son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the washer's field. And say to him, be careful, be quiet. Do not fear and do not let your heart be faint because of these two smoldering stumps of firebrands at the fierce anger of Rezin in Syria and the son of Remaliah. Because Syria with Ephraim and the son of Remaliah has devised evil against you, saying, let us go up against Judah and terrify it, and let us conquer it for ourselves and set up the son of Tabeel as king in the midst of it. Thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand and it shall not come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. And within 65 years, Ephraim will be shattered from being a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. If you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test. And he said, hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. He shall eat curds and honey when he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the boy knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land whose two kings you dread will be deserted. The Lord will bring upon you and upon your people and upon your father's house such days as have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah, the king of Assyria. As far as the reading of God's holy word from the prophet Isaiah. And then our text in Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. Verses 18 through 25. Hear the word of God. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. This is, Father, the reading of God's holy word. May the Lord bless us as we meditate upon this is where let's ask for that blessing again. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning. We're so thankful for your word. We're thankful for all that it contains, but especially we thank you for the blessings that you have showered upon us in Christ and how you have revealed unto us great things, great mysterious things. We pray that you'd open up our minds that we might understand these things and that we might be blessed and that we might be strengthened in our faith. Father, we ask this in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, brothers and sisters and friends, and this morning, I want to ask you if the gospel is such good news, and it is such good news. If the gospel is such good news, then why is it that so many people refuse to believe it? And why is it that we so often struggle, even as believers, with doubts and fears and trials? Why is the Christian life such a struggle in this world? And the answer, of course, we know is because of sin. It's because of the pride and the unbelief and the sinful pride of the human heart. And we're not immune to that struggle. But the good news is, you see, God's word will prevail. And He has sent to us a Savior. And He will save His people from their sins. And He's glorious. And He's able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him. But His glory is a hidden glory. He did not come in a way that the world would take notice of Him. In fact, His coming was an offense to many. And there is an offense, even in His birth here. But God reveals His glory to us in the gospel, as we read it this morning. And He calls us to receive Him and to confess Him before men. He's our King, and He's the only Savior of sinners. And those of you who were with us last time, we looked at the opening verses of Matthew's gospel, and we noted that genealogy that's presented as in the opening part of Matthew's gospel. And the whole New Testament and the book of Matthew opens up with two Greek words, Biblios Genesis, or the book of Genesis, or the book of genealogies. That the book of Genesis, God is doing something new in Christ. And we saw how Matthew is emphasizing this, that this is the true King. He's the true Son of David, the one who comes in fulfillment of all of God's promises to both Abraham and David. But how is Jesus the Son of David? This lineage is the lineage of Joseph, who is the husband of Mary, but Jesus is not the naturally born son of Joseph. Matthew emphasizes that in verse 16. Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. And you see, this is Matthew's explanation of that right here. Matthew explains how the birth of Jesus took place in verse 18. He begins with a statement about the incarnation. And the incarnation, a difficult word perhaps, but it's a word that simply describes the becoming of flesh of the Son of God, how He took to Himself our nature. The Shorter Catechism, which we didn't quote this morning, but very simply, question 22 of the Shorter Catechism asks the question, how did Christ, being the Son of God, become man? Very simple answer. Christ, the Son of God, became man by taking to Himself a true body and a reasonable soul, being conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost in the womb of the Virgin Mary and born of her, yet without sin. Very simple answer, but one that's beyond our full understanding. But that's what happened. And this is known as the virgin birth. Mary had a child, but not the normal way. And the Holy Spirit created the human nature in the womb of Mary. And in some way, you see, God used Mary's body. Christ came of her flesh, but was preserved from sin. And that mystery is revealed also in Luke's gospel. It's given from Mary's perspective. Let's listen to that again. Luke chapter 1. Verses 32. The angel said to her, to Mary, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And so Mary asks the obvious question, the great question, how can this be, since I am a virgin? And then the answer that was given by the angel was shrouded in mystery. It doesn't really explain how, except to declare the truth of it. The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." That doesn't really answer the how. He doesn't come and explain all the details of, in fact, how God's going to weave the human nature of Christ and the divine nature together in the womb of Mary. He just simply says, the power of the Most High will overshadow you. The Holy Spirit will come and give you this blessing. And it's beyond our understanding, but it's God's creative power, the power of a new creation. The Son of God took to Himself a real human nature to be one with us in His incarnation. But this gospel also comes with an offense. And even in His birth, there's an apparent scandal. that must be overcome. We're going to look at 3 points this morning as the text. First of all, we're going to look at Joseph's struggle, a real struggle that he had because of the apparent shame that was involved here. Apparent shame. And it's something that we can relate to. And then secondly, God's gospel announcement, which God gives to Joseph, which overcomes his struggle, it really answers his struggle, and it's the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. But then thirdly, we're going to see the gospel obedience of Joseph. God announced good news to him and called him to respond in faith to that message by taking Mary to be his wife and identifying with her son. And Joseph did that, and there's something similar that you and I are called to do as we hear this good news. We too are called to receive this child. Joseph had a unique place, certainly a role in this story, but we also are called to embrace this child, to receive this message with a believing heart, and to be willing to share in his reproach. And so we see, first of all, in this birth, there's this misunderstanding, a potential offense that overshadows it. Matthew explains the situation in verse 18. Mary and Joseph had been betrothed, and the betrothal in those days was not like it is in our days. If people are engaged and they break off the engagement, that's the end of it. You don't really sue for divorce or anything like that. But to be engaged, to be betrothed in those days was a binding contract. That's why Joseph is called her husband in verse 19, you see. It was that serious, and it was binding. And unfaithfulness during this time would require a suing for divorce. It would have been a public scandal. And so here Mary appears as an unwed mother. She's a woman who's committed adultery. What else could it be? And we're introduced to Joseph in this context in verse 19. He was a just man. It says he was a man who was concerned about doing what's right. He's concerned about the law of God. And he wants to do what's right, and yet he's unwilling to put her to open shame. And that's not because he was just, it's because he wanted to be kind to her. And so he decided to divorce her quietly, it says. He already resolved to do this. And he was going to do this because he's offended. And for him to take her as his wife, he's got to identify with that scorn, with that shame. And he does not want to marry an adulterous woman. And so you have to sympathize with Joseph's struggle here. What else could he do? And there is, you see, an apparent offense here. And Jesus' birth, is, as he comes into this world, is filled with offense to those who do not know him. Many will be offended at him. And this is not a romantic story of being born in a stable and laid in a manger. There was a reason. There was probably a very good reason why there was no room for them in the inn in Bethlehem. It wasn't simply that it was crowded. It was because there was no room probably for the likes of them, you see. There was a prejudice there. And this apparent scandal is going to follow Jesus even into his public ministry. We see a hint of this in John 8:41. And there in John 8, when Jesus confronted the Jews, who would not believe in him, saying that they were not like Abraham because they didn't receive him, they responded with a personal insult. John 8, verse 40, Jesus says, "Now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing what your father did." And then they responded this way, and they said, "We were not born of sexual immorality." And the implication is, but you were, you see. Joseph shies away from this marriage. He doesn't want to be associated with this shame. That the Son of David will come not the way that people wanted. And many were looking for a worldly king who would deliver them from Roman occupation and restore the earthly grandeur of David's kingdom. But this is not an earthly king, and his kingdom is not of this world. He came in great weakness, and he was willing to associate with sinners and outcasts. And yet his glory is greater than anyone could ever know. And so it's in this context that God reveals to Joseph the glory of Jesus as he declares the mystery of the gospel. And that's it. The mystery of the gospel is revealed here. And this is the first of four times that Joseph is going to be given direct revelation from God in a dream. We're going to see three other times in chapter 2, in verse 13, and verse 19, and verse 22. God is now revealing good news to Joseph, both Jesus' identity and his mission is being revealed. That's the gospel. And verses 20 and 21, you see. the great mystery is being revealed. Jesus was born of a virgin. How? By the power of God in the womb of Mary. And the Holy Spirit has created the human nature of Jesus. We've talked about this. This one will be uniquely then the Son of God, and yet he will be true man. He will be true man. And here in Matthew's gospel, Joseph receives now the very same revelation that Mary received of this mystery. He's born of a virgin by the power of the Holy Spirit, and he's come not to build an earthly empire, but to save his people from their sins. Friends, that's the gospel. That's the good news. And Jesus is his name. His name will be Jesus, which is Yeshua or Joshua, the Greek form of that, which simply means Jehovah saves. And he will be holy. He'll be set apart from sin. And yet, he will come to save sinners. This is the wonder of the gospel. And we talked about it a little bit as we had that insert from the larger catechism discussing why he had to be God and man. And in one person, Jesus had to be God to save us from our sins. He had to be able to offer a perfect and sinless sacrifice that will be acceptable to God. It will be of infinite value. And he had to be man to be our representative. And we see the wisdom of God, don't we, in the gospel. We see God's attributes, his mercy and his justice working together. And this birth was foretold in the Old Testament. Here's the promise of God. Matthew says, this all took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. And that quote is from Isaiah 7:14. And we read that text this morning. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. This is the first of many scripture fulfillment passages in Matthew's gospel. When you look ahead to chapter 2, you're going to see this pattern. Look ahead to chapter 2, verse 5, chapter 2, verse 15, verse 17, and verse 23, and many, many more. Matthew is repeatedly showing us how Jesus' coming is the fulfillment of the Old Testament, the fulfillment of the promises of God. And if you go back to Isaiah 7, which we read this morning, there is the wonder of that sign that was given. And the context of it, we see, was the midst of unbelief. There, remember, Ahaz... Ahaz was the king of Judah at that time, and Ahaz was promised a birth that would be assigned to him of what God promised to do, but he wasn't there ready to believe that. Ahaz was afraid of the king of Syria and Israel, Rezin and Remaliah, and Isaiah was sent to offer Ahaz a sign from God, that God would deliver Judah, but Ahaz wouldn't seek a sign from God. And then in his presumption, he presumes, he pretends to be concerned. You know, in Isaiah verse 12, it says he's the one to put the Lord to the test. Well, I won't put the Lord to the test. But the reason that he didn't seek a sign from the Lord is because he'd already set his hopes on an earthly deliverer. He did not want the Lord's help. He was looking to the king of Assyria. He wanted to make a political treaty with him. But God gives him a sign anyway. He says, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated God with us. That's a wonderful mystery in this birth. That word that Isaiah used us there in that text that's translated in Matthew as virgin is a very unique word. It really speaks of a young, unmarried woman. Potentially scandalous, you see. This is a virgin, however, who will have a son. It's a wonderful, miraculous birth is being foretold. And though Isaiah, in the original context, could not have seen this sign, I don't think that there was a double fulfillment. I think Isaiah is really, through the Lord's speaking through Isaiah, he's revealing this great sign of the gospel. And he's doing that in Ahaz's presence, but he's doing it for us. It's written for us. And Matthew says, this is the sign. This is the fulfillment of that sign. Finally, God has done that. God has given us this sign. God is with us now to deliver us. Not an earthly deliverance, not an earthly political king, but this is a king who will save his people from their sins. And his kingdom is a spiritual kingdom that will have no end. And so God promised a special son. And Isaiah speaks also further of him in Isaiah 9. He goes on to talk about this special promise of a child. Listen to Isaiah 9. For to us, and now it's not just Mary, it's us, you see. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it, to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. It's God's zeal. It's not because of man. It's not because of what man has done. It's because of what God has chosen to do. And this is the king that God had promised to his people. And he has come now. He will be the son of David, but in a miraculous way. And Matthew, here he ties together these two names, Jesus and Emmanuel. Jesus, which is Yahweh saves, or Jehovah saves, and Emmanuel, which is God with us. You see, in Jesus, God himself has come to save his people. So this is the glory of this king. He will not have worldly power or glory. He will come in apparent weakness, and the world will scorn him. He came unto his own, but his own did not receive him, John tells us. But he's God with us, mighty to save. And Jesus is this king who's come for sinners. He will save his people, Jews and Gentiles alike, who will believe in him for salvation. And he's come in fulfillment of all of God's promises to be God with us and the Savior of sinners. And God is now working in a new way. God is with us in a new way. In Jesus, we're going to see his glory. He's going to be with us at the end of the age. Matthew's gospel is going to emphasize this. Jesus is going to say in Matthew 18, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. What's he talking about? He's talking about what we're doing right now. He's with us. And the very end of Matthew's gospel, how does Matthew close his gospel? With these words, Jesus says, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Friends, that's the word for us. Jesus is speaking that to us. He is with us. And God reveals this mystery now to Joseph. And this is good news. And he receives this message with faith. And we know that he does that. He obeys the message. He obeys the gospel. And so we see the gospel obedience of Joseph. Notice the angel gives instruction to him. And he's to do two things, two specific things. He must take Mary as his wife. And he must name her son. And in doing this, he's officially adopting her son as his own. You see, to name the son is the official act of the father. And that is how Jesus shall be the son of David. Notice what the angel says. Joseph, son of David. Joseph, son of David, you must do this. And this is how he will be the son of David. His identity is a mystery that will be revealed in the gospel as he came to die and rise again for sinners. And the glory of Jesus is a mystery now that God must reveal. It's a hidden glory. Paul writes to the Corinthian church, and the Corinthian church was a church that was so very much desirous that they be respected by the world. They wanted to be respected by the world. And Paul is telling them, listen, don't look for the world to find your self-esteem. Don't look to the world and what the world thinks of you. We have a glorious gospel. It's a glorious gospel, and it's a wisdom not of this age or of the rulers of this age who were doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and a hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. It's a wonderful privilege to have this mystery revealed to you. But this hidden wisdom was foretold in the Old Testament scriptures. It was revealed there in shadowy form. And the promised Messiah would be the son of David, but he would also be his Lord. And that's what Jesus points out to the scribes and the Pharisees in Matthew 22. Jesus talked to the Jews about this. He confronted them. They ought to have known this. He confronts the scribes and the Pharisees concerning the identity of the Messiah. There in Matthew 22, Jesus asks them, whose son is the Christ? Whose son is he? And they understood. They knew their Bibles, and they said, the son of David. And so Jesus then says to them, well, how is it then that David in the Spirit calls him Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. If David calls him Lord, how is he his son? It says that no one was able to answer him a word. And from that time on, no one dared to ask him any more questions. And Jesus, of course, was referring to Psalm 110, but there are so many other passages, so many other references that speak of the mystery of this birth. And Matthew says, this is the fulfillment of the sign that was promised in Isaiah 7:14. And we read that Joseph obeyed. He did what was commanded. It says, when Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. And Jesus is here, the son of David, adopted legally by Joseph. This is Matthew's message to us. The true king has come. The true kingdom is here because the king is with us, and he is God with us, and he will save his people from their sins, and he's done that. And so brothers and sisters and children and friends here, this is the message of Gospels, Matthew, to us. This is God's great sign. It's fulfilled. Jesus is the fulfillment of all of God's promises in the Old Testament. They are yes and amen in Christ. And God is with us, mighty to save, because the virgin has given birth to this son. And more than that, he has died and he's been raised from the dead. And he's seated at God's right hand, and he's coming again to judge the living and the dead. And you don't need anything else. This is enough for you. Do you want proof that there's forgiveness with him that he may be feared? This is your proof. Jesus came to save sinners. Do you want assurance that Jesus will receive the likes of you with all the things that you're ashamed of? All the things you don't want me to know or anyone else to know, but he knows that. Here's your evidence. Here's your proof. Jesus came and he was willing to associate with murderers and adulterers in this genealogy. He came to share in all of our shame and take it on himself all the way to the cross. He said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. And he came for sinners, and God has set his seal upon him. This is my beloved son. Listen to him. And so you see, you need to respond to this message with faith. You need to respond. You need to obey the gospel. The gospel comes with a call. Repent and believe. And we need that faith that's willing to identify with Jesus in this world. There's a shame. There's a reproach that we must be willing to bear. The writer of Hebrews says it this way in Hebrews 13. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach that he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. We must bear his reproach. Friends, you're not going to look to be popular with the world if you believe in Jesus. In your academic circles, in your professional circles, don't look to be respectable before people. If you believe in Christ, you're going to bear his shame. You need to be willing to do that. We must bear his reproach. Those who stand with him in this world will share in it. What does that look like? What does it entail? Well, sometimes it entails the prejudice and the scorn of the intellectual elite. My children have experienced that in academia, in seeking their PhDs in certain contexts and so forth. You're a fool for believing in the Bible. The prejudice and the scorn you're going to have to face of the nice and the polite and the cultured people around you, they'll be offended at the gospel that you proclaim. What do you mean Jesus is the only way? That's not popular. What do you mean we deserve hell? That's not a nice message. And that Jesus is the only way of salvation. That's offensive to many. It's politically incorrect. Let's just understand that and get that right. Friends, we have to stand with Christ. And you know, in some places, a profession of faith is very dangerous. It can get you killed or thrown in prison. That's what's happening in Eritrea. And praise God, we don't have to face that, but someday it might be coming. It might be coming soon. Are you willing to stand with Christ? But you see, it's our duty. But not only is it our duty, it's our great privilege to do that. To acknowledge him before men. We can't be silent Christians. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 10. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Perhaps there's someone here you feel shame because you know in so many ways you denied him. And is there still hope for you? Yes, there is. Remember Peter on that terrible night when Jesus told him, watch and pray, you fall into temptation. He didn't pray. And what did he fall into? He denied him three times with an oath. Why? The Lord allowed him to fall that way because he was so filled with pride.
and also for us, so we can say, yeah, maybe you have denied your Lord, but there's still hope for you. Embrace Him. Confess even that denial and embrace His salvation. He's the Savior of sinners. But it's your duty and your privilege to confess Him before men. It's our great privilege to embrace Him, to identify with Him in this world of sin. He was willing to identify with us. He bore our sins and our shame and our guilt naked upon the cross. Isaiah says, we esteemed Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted, but He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with His stripes we are healed. Ours was the shame, but His is the glory. And brothers and sisters, as we share in His reproach, we shall also share in His glory. Peter, in that epistle we read from this morning already, but Peter chapter 4, 1 Peter 4, Peter writes to the church and he says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you." What a privilege. What a wonderful privilege. So, brothers and sisters, let us never be ashamed of Christ in this world of sin. Let's be known as a church that glories in Christ and in His gospel. And always let us be ready to give a reason for our hope and to keep our eyes fixed upon Him. He's our King. He's our King. He's able to save, and He's promised to build His church. He's promised to be with us to the end of the age, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, and He's with us. He's with us even to the end of the age. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we give thanks to You for the Gospel of Matthew. We thank You for our Savior who is willing to associate with us. We know that His birth was not some glorious thing for Him. It was a shameful thing. That we know that He came in a humble and a meek way. A mystery, but a glorious mystery that was revealed to few. And You must open the hearts of people to understand this glory. But also, Father, we recognize that Jesus came into this lineage that was not a lineage of great people, but a lineage of sinners. Even David the king was a murderer and an adulterer. And so we see Jesus' greatness not in His association with us, but He takes all of our sin and all of our guilt and He gives us His glory. And so we thank You that we can be associated with Him. Help us not to be ashamed of Christ in this sinful world. Help us to bear His reproach and to do it with joy, because here we don't seek a lasting city, but we seek that one that is to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.